It's always exciting for me to have the opportunity to share God's word with you, to exhort you to preach from God's word. And it's also very humbling because who am I that the Lord of all the world would call me to preach his word to his people? So just as Morgan prayed, it is my prayer this morning that we would hear not from Patrick Daugherty, but we would hear from the Lord of all creation. We'd hear from God himself. And this morning we're going to be in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. And as you're turning there in your Bibles, I just want to kind of remind you of a couple things, because this morning, here's what our topic is. We're going to be talking about fighting. We're going to be talking about arguing. Romans 1 through 11, if you remember, chapters 1 through 11 gives us the vertical, right? It gives us how, to summarize in the great commandment, how do I love the Lord my God with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my mind, and all of my strength? And then 12 through 16, it's not that there's no theological, but it's primarily practical. How do I love my neighbor as myself? And so we're talking this morning, as Christians live together in community, sometimes we fight, sometimes we argue, but how do we do so in the Lord? And just to be clear, one more thing before we get going, what we're talking about this morning is called non-essentials of the Christian faith. So what we're not talking about this morning is fighting and argument over things like the Trinity. We're not talking about fighting and arguing over things like, is the blood of Christ sufficient to redeem sinners to himself? We're talking about secondary things like, is it okay to dance? If so, what kind of dancing? Here we're going to learn about things like eating. Is it okay to eat meat? If so, in what circumstances? Is it okay to use musical instruments in worship? If so, what's suitable? What's not suitable? All of these things are Christian liberties. Should we celebrate certain days? All of these things are Christian liberties. They are non-essentials to the Christian faith, simply meaning they don't. Your salvation does not hinge on these things. And so that's kind of where we are in our text. If you would, just turn with me in your copy to Romans 14, starting in verse 1. It says this: as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day is better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us live to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the living and of the dead. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. February 27th, 2010 was probably one of the best days of my life. It was the day I got married. Almost 10 years ago now, I've been married, which is hard to believe. And it didn't take very long on our honeymoon. About 2 or 3 days into our honeymoon, reality sets in, and my wife, my bride, and I have our very first argument, right? So we come, and it sounds super spiritual, right? We're getting in the Word together. We're sitting over breakfast, spending time in God's Word together, and we come across this passage in John 1:17 that says this: Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him, and he said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. We took different positions on what Jesus meant in this, and we were pretty firm about our position. So firm, so much so that for the next 2 or 3 hours, we felt a tension in our very new marriage. And I'm not going to get into the details of the fight, because it really doesn't matter. But here's the point. It was a silly argument. Matter of fact, I would even venture to call it a dumb argument. But we argue about a lot of dumb things, don't we? We argue about a lot of silly things. We argue about things such as this: church denominations. Which one's better than another one? Which one has right doctrine? Which one's wrong? Here's a big one. I know no one in this room's done this before. We argue about politics, right? Republican or Democrat, where are you? Can someone who's a Republican be a Christian? Can someone who is a Democrat be a Christian? Here's another big one. Are you a Gator or are you a Knoll? We fight over our school affiliations. Gang wars have been done by the boundaries, geographic boundaries. You know, which side of the tracks are you on? We will kill you if you live on just across the tracks or just in another neighborhood. What school do you go to? All of these things have caused wars. I was looking this up just the other day and looking up some things that churches internally have fought about. Here's just a couple of them. All right, and you're allowed to laugh because these things are definitely, like, I'm glad we're not arguing about these things here. What kind of green beans should be served at church dinner? And I'll be honest with you, I got the answer. It's none. There should be no green beans at church dinner. Should we use cranberry grape juice for communion, grape juice, or wine? Churches have divided. They have split over these issues. What's the appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard, right? These have been talked about in session meetings or things similar. Here's the reality, guys. We fight about anything. We dig our heels in. We say, you know what? I don't want you to step on my beliefs. I want to be right. And we're more concerned with being right than we are of loving our neighbor as ourselves. We're more concerned about us than we are our neighbor. And we need heart surgery, guys. We need Jesus to invade our hearts, so much so that these divisive things, these secondary issues, Paul takes time out in the book of Romans to talk to us about them so many years ago, because even in the early church, they were fighting over things like this: eating meat and celebrating certain days. And so here's my main point for you this morning. It's this. It's when you disagree. It's not if you disagree. Hear me, guys. It's when you disagree. Paul's not so much concerned of us disagreeing, but it's when we disagree, love as Christ has loved you. My very first point is, when you disagree, love the weak / strong in faith. Now, these words, weak and strong in faith, can have a certain type of meaning that we may just automatically, inherently have. What does it mean to be weak? What does it mean to be strong? And so I think we need to flesh out these words a little bit in light of our scripture. One of the best things to do is, you don't completely understand it, your text, is to go ahead and look within the greater text of what he means by these certain words. So who are the weak and strong in faith? If you look at verse 2, it says this: one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. In verse 5, one person esteems one day is better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind, then the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. So the very first thing I just want you to observe about our text in this weak and strong in faith is that Paul is simply calling here those whom are not partaking of some Christian liberty that God has given them. Those are the ones whom he's calling the weak in faith here. And so God, in his general grace to all mankind, gave us meat to eat. some people are abstaining from that for whatever reason, based on religion, based on other things. And Paul says here that the weak are the ones who are abstaining in this area. Okay, that's just my first point. The second point is this. They're not eating. The weak, the quote-unquote weak, are not eating in honor of the Lord. Hear that, guys. They're not eating because they're honoring the Lord. They believe, based in their own conscience, that if they were to eat meat, they would be sinning. And so they choose not to eat meat to honor God. So don't think of the weak as being some weak person that's in sin. They are not eating because they're choosing to do so because they believe it honors God. Verse 6, the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Okay, so when you think weak, don't just necessarily think someone who's fallen into sin, because that's not what's going on here. And again, we're talking about Christian liberties, right? We're not talking about doctrinal things that are essential to faith. All right. John Piper says it this way. What's the difference between the strong and weak in faith? He says, the only difference is that the strong in faith glorifies God more fully with more things. That's the only difference. That's the only reason why they're called strong in faith, because they're glorifying God more fully with more things. It's not that the weak are not glorifying God. It's just that they have abstained from certain things that God has said is good or able to partake of. Now, there's a couple pitfalls here Paul warns us about. The first pitfall is this. He says, to the strong, he says, let not the one who eats, verse 3 again, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. So he looks to those who, quote unquote, say that they're strong. You believe you're strong in faith. You're eating. Well, one, I hope you're doing it to the glory of God. And two, do not despise your weaker brother or sister. Don't despise them. Patrick's translation, don't look down your nose upon them. Don't look at them as if there's something wrong with them. That's the attitude that we can have if we believe we're the stronger in faith. As we look to someone abstaining from something, we just might think to ourselves, man, they just don't get it. Like, I'm so much better than they are. We become the Pharisee, right? And Paul is warning us, don't become the Pharisee, right? Don't let your arguments do that to you. To the weak, he says this. And who are you, verse 4, and who are you to pass judgment on another servant? So let not the one who eats despise or pass judgment on, the one who abstains pass judgment on the strong. Okay, so here's the next one. It's judgment, right? So Paul warns those who are abstaining from meat or whatever it is to not pass judgment. And here's really what he's saying. These quote-unquote weak, or these people who are refraining to eat meat or they're celebrating certain days, they're probably looking at the strong thinking, man, guys, I know the temptations that are there. I know the temptations when it comes to things like drinking alcohol. I've seen so many people fall. I've seen so many people do the wrong things when it comes to eating meat. Now, it doesn't say this here, but in 1 Corinthians, the eating meat, the reason why it's such a big issue is because when they go to the market, a lot of times there's been meat sacrificed to other gods, to idols. And so here this meat, right, this sacrifice to idols, and these Christians are thinking, there's no way I can partake in that. There's no way I'm going to withstand, I'm not going to have meat because that's been sacrificed to idols. I don't want to have anything to do with that. But here Paul says in 1 Corinthians that God has given it to all people. Don't even worry about it. But here the weak might be thinking, how can you do that? How do you walk such a tight rope? Why would you do something that might cause, you know, that so many people have stumbled or fallen over. Why would you drink alcohol? Why would you do it? So they begin to judge them. Why are you walking such a tight rope of sin? Now, before we all start running off, because I'm pretty sure most of us in this room probably think, you know what, I'm the strong in faith. I'm the one who should not be looking down my nose because that is who I am. I know my Bible. Well, let me just warn you. There are times we're all weak. Several years ago, I was a firefighter, right? I was a firefighter for about 3 years. And my whole life leading up to the fire department, I always thought of myself as a pretty easygoing, strong guy who didn't really let things get to him or bother him much. But as a firefighter, that all changed for me because I saw some things and did some things that radically changed my world and my view of things, right? Well, I saw other guys that would compartmentalize well. They would go and take from a call. They would see the things that they would look at on a call from a fire or a medical issue or whatever it is, and they would go back to the station, and it was like it didn't even bother them. That wasn't true with me. And so I began to just bottle it up. I began to hold it inside. Well, I was driving to my sister's house, who lived in Maryland at the time, and I began to have these feelings. Something was wrong with me. And I felt like I was about to die. I felt like there was something off with me. And so I pulled off the side of the road. I stopped. I prayed. Nothing changed. I started going a little bit further. I stopped again. I pulled into a McDonald's parking lot, and I called 911. I was desperate. I said, I need an ambulance. Who's it for? It's for me. I need the ambulance. And so the ambulance comes. They take my blood pressure, and it's like 5 million over 4 million. And I'm like, you know, what's going on with me? And they're like, I think you're having a panic attack. And I was like, really? Me? There's no way I'm having a panic attack. And they asked me if I wanted to go to the hospital. I said no, because I was still strong, right? I said, no, I don't want to go to the hospital. But over the next several months, even while I'm a seminarian, I began to experience panic attacks. And it wasn't until I recognized that I was the weak one in need of help that God met me in a way that I can even stand on the stage before you now. Again, when you disagree, love those who are weak or strong in faith. Do you despise? Do you look down on your nose when you're arguing with your spouse or your daughter? Or anybody at your work, do you look down your nose thinking, I got it right? You're the one that's wrong. Or do you love them? Do you enter into their lives in a way that only they could say, Jesus has been with this person? Or do you become judgmental? Do you think, these are dangerous waters you're treading? These are dangerous waters. You're getting ready to sin here. Don't flirt with sin. Or when you disagree, how many times, guys, I'm guilty, but how many times do you start with prayer? Say, you know what? We have the same goal. Our goal from the weak and the strong here is what? The glory of God. That's our goal. It's to glorify God more fully in all things that we do. That is the goal here in Romans. And how often do we just stop, pause, and say, Lord, there's a disagreement here. Please. Help us not to divide each other. Help us to love our neighbor well. And help us to be on the same team, together to glorify you. Help us to love one another well. Paul goes on in our verses and he says, when you disagree, welcome as Christ has welcomed you. So now that we've seen who the weak and strong in faith are, we're called to welcome them. Starting in verse 1 again, he says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. All right. And then at the end of verse 3, it says this, let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Welcome them because God has welcomed the weak in faith or the strong in faith. And so we must ask ourselves this question, how has God welcomed me in the same way that I am called to welcome my brother? How has God welcomed me? Let me just read off a couple of verses. I'm not going to read the whole verse. I'm just going to read a couple of things. Romans 5:10. We've been in the book of Romans. Romans 5:10. When we were enemies of God, He welcomed us. Not when we were doing the right things. Not when we had it all together. Not when our lives looked good. When we were enemies of God, God welcomes us. Ephesians 2:3 says, we were by nature children of wrath. That's who we are. Look in the mirror. That's what he's saying. Look in the mirror. You are by nature, not my words, God's. You are by nature a child of wrath. You are by nature an enemy of God. In Romans 3, verses 10 through 18, again, he says things like this, quoting from different places in the Bible, particularly the book of Isaiah. He says, there are none righteous, none, not even one, none who seek God. All have gone astray. We seek our own ways. And so Paul, again, is exhorting us here that we must welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us. This is who you are. So how has Christ welcomed us? Philippians 2, 3 through 8. Can you click on that for me? It says this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others better or more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the own interests of others. Why should we do this, Paul? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. If you are a Christian in here today, this is you. This is your mindset. You have the ability through Christ to love this way. Who though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality. So we're talking about Jesus here. Jesus, who was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That is blowing Paul's mind here. He cannot grasp it. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, the king of all the world, who made it all, who controls it all, becoming a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself even to the point of death, even death on a shameful cross. How has God loved you? By giving it all, by coming down, by condescending, by falling from heaven to earth so that you could have life. Are your arguments about giving life? Are you giving life? Are you welcoming one another? How has he welcomed us? He's welcomed us by bearing with us, by bearing with our sins and shortcomings. He enters in by forgiving us of our sins and shortcomings. That's how Jesus has welcomed us. It was when we were enemies. He's entered into our lives. He got involved. Jesus got involved with us. You know, this imperfect vehicle through which God is bringing redemption to the world, it's called the church. Jesus died for it. He died for you. He died for me. He died for his church so that they could love one another, so that they could be, as it says in Matthew 5, the light on the of the world, the city on the hill that is not hidden. They want to welcome one another even when we disagree. You know, one of the best examples of this that I have seen of people welcoming people is Ali Basil, my assistant director. When we go to camp, guys, I told her a couple weeks ago, you know, there are times where I just feel like I can't help her, right? And particularly one of those times is when all of our girls, but particularly our high school girls, they all are going to camp and they're all feeling all these different emotions and all these different things. And you know what Allie and our team of leadership does? These girls, they love these students well. They welcome them. They help them fight. They bear with each other's sins. They push each other towards the Lord in a way that's just absolutely beautiful. It's beautiful, guys. I love the way that our staff, our whole leadership, and particularly our girls, are loving well these girls, because they are up to 4 and 5 in the morning every single night. Guys, we're disconnected, our heads and our hearts, right? We don't know what's up and down. these girls, they're feeling, they're emotional, they're all of these different things, and it's just absolutely zapping sometimes of your energy. And to see the way that they love them, to see the way they put aside themselves to love these students well, pushes me to the cross. When someone else steps on your beliefs, when someone else puts you in a situation where you have to give of yourself, how do you respond? Do you welcome them? My last point is this. When you disagree, and it's not really, I mean, it's from the Bible, it's my point, but it's from the Bible. When you disagree, remember to love, remember you live for Christ. Now, the way our scripture ends here is it talks about, again, this idea of passing judgment. So verse 10 says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? / sister, whatever. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account for himself to God. As you judge your brother, do you not see that you hold yourself to a standard that's absolutely impossible for you to keep? That's what his point is here. When you judge someone else, when you look down your nose, or when you think you're walking a rope that is too tight and I would never dare to walk that rope, don't you know, don't you look in the mirror, Paul says, and know that by the same standard you're judging, you will be judged. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to God. Each of us will give our own account to God. Therefore, let us not be judgmental. And he calls us to live for Christ. Now, I want to read something to you. These aren't an exact quotation, but I'm going to read it to you because these are predominantly the words of a guy that's not me. It's Charles Spurgeon. And he says things in a way that I wish that I could, okay? And so when he talks about living for Christ, really what he's going to be talking about here is simply this, that God could have taken us away. At the moment of our salvation, there was nothing inherent that we had to now be sanctified for the rest of our time on earth. God could have perfected us at the moment of our sanctification. When we were justified, when we received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, he could have, in that moment, just whisked us away to heaven. But he didn't. He calls us to live for Christ. He says, why are we here and not in glory, where all of our hopes are realized? God could have willed us to be in heaven at once, where all of our hopes are fulfilled and we put on perfection. So why is the army of the living God still on the battlefield? One word from God's lips would have brought us into the center of our hopes, to the place where our hearts have longed. That place where we will be dressed in righteousness. The answer is that we are here, that we may live unto the Lord and bring others to know his love. We are sowers of the good seed, heralds publishing salvation. We are here to glorify Christ as workers with him and for him to the praise of his glorious grace. That's why we're here. That's where we want to go. And then he says this, meanwhile, here's what we do while we're here on earth. Meanwhile, we long to be with Jesus. We want to point others to Jesus. We want to love each other well, not despising or judging one another. And when we disagree, we want to love our neighbor as ourselves. Meanwhile, we long to be with him and sing. That's what he's saying. Meanwhile, we're here on earth. We're longing to be with God, but we're here and we're singing. Why? Because there are no barriers between me and my brother. Because there are no barriers in my heart between me and the Lord. Because as far as it is able for me, I'm praying, I'm asking God to change my heart, and I'm asking God to move into my life in such a way that I can love my brother well. Guys, don't hear me wrong. Don't hear me wrong. You cannot do this on your own. You cannot love your neighbor on your own. If you've only heard me say, do a better job today, you've heard the wrong answer. Because this is only done through the power and perfection of Jesus and the power given to you through his Holy Spirit that you are able to stand and you are able to love your brother. Without that, we can only pretend. All right? The alternative is that we're going to judge one another. When when the Grossmeyers heard a knock on their door, the last thing that they thought in all of the world is that they were about to be giving bad news. That's exactly what happened. At their door stood a policeman and some woman that identified herself as a grief counselor. And the policeman sat there and told Miss Grossmeyer, "Your daughter Ann, your 19-year-old daughter Ann, has been fatally shot. She is now dead." That's the news that she got just on a random knock on her door. What caused this argument? Ann and Connor. Ann is the daughter. Connor was her boyfriend at the time. Ann and Connor simply got into an argument. They simply got into an argument. And Connor, through a lapse in judgment, had been a good boyfriend to Ann, but from a lapse in judgment, he had grabbed a shotgun and was sitting there thinking about using it on himself when Ann comes back to the door. And they continue the argument, and he shoots her, and he kills her. Connor was sentenced to 20 years in prison, but this is where, as Miss Grossmeyer, and the Grossmeyers were there with their daughters, that the plug was pulled, they felt that God was telling them that they must live up to what they believe. They asked, God said, forgive him. Forgive this boy, Connor. So, as Connor was serving this 20-year sentence in prison, Andy and Kate Grossmeyer decided to go visit him regularly. And I want you to listen to this. This is a quote from Connor Gross, or Connor, the boyfriend who killed Ann. He says, "The Grossmeyer's decision to forgive me was the only reason I ever came to believe in God and believe in Christ. There is no other explanation for the forgiveness the Grossmeyer showed me. Normal people don't forgive the man who killed their daughter. Normal people would hate and condemn. Normal people would be angry and hold on to that anger and wish me nothing but evil and probably want to kill me themselves. Instead, the Grossmeyers decided to respond with forgiveness and respond in love. And that is, he gets choked up. And that's nothing but the love of God shining through them. When you disagree, the only way to love your brother well is to put on Jesus. And so let me ask you,